You're listening to a Sun Life podcast. We pray that you be blessed by the teaching of God's word. For more information, visit sunlife.org.au. Enjoy the sermon.
Good morning. Good morning. I just want to say to the media team at the back, look, thank you so much for trying to get our visuals up. It would have been very stressed for you, and we know that it's something that happens with the church that's has a lot of technology. So, guys, proud of you guys. Keep it up. Yeah. Thank you so much for doing what you do. Yesterday, we had the joy of seeing our creative director, Jordan, and his lovely wife, Sunray, tie the knot. They became one. I think there's a photo up there somewhere. Yeah, and they're going to spend the next 2 weeks away down south, having a wonderful time. So we won't be seeing them here. We're praying for them. We're championing them on, and it's great always to see people, get married. And so if you are considering getting married, there's a marriage prep course happening around the corner. Please register and sit in, and hopefully that will prepare you for the chapter ahead as husband and wife. For those who don't know me, my name is Bin, and I'm the pastor at Sun Life Church here, and my joy is always to expound the Word of God with you. I grew up in the 80s. I don't look like that. I grew up in the 80s, and in the 80s, I love watching basketball. I'm a basketball fan. I was very blessed to watch the great Michael Jordan live on TV. Live on TV. Because back then, with Channel 7, if all your stars happened to line up and you happened to be home, Channel 7 every now and then may have a live game. They would broadcast a live game, and you get to watch an NBA live game. And I remember growing up... Am I changing mic? Yeah. Okay, we'll just give it another go. I remember growing up just idolizing Michael Jordan, like really loving MJ. I would copy him. I think there's a picture up there. All the kids wanted to be like MJ. Yeah. Can anyone relate to me? Yeah. Some of you, right? You know, we want to be like Mike. Whatever Mike wore, we're wearing it. The baggy shorts, the sweatband on your arm, the famous Chicago Bulls number 23 jersey, you know. And if your parents were rich enough, you may have an Air Jordan. If not, a knockoff from Bali will be okay. No one noticed, right? And whatever Michael Jordan did, we copied. The tongue sticking out as he drove towards the basket, the amazing fadeaway jump shot, mid-range swish. I mean, there are many good reasons to follow Michael Jordan, many good reasons to copy Michael Jordan. And probably the younger youth here might not know who Michael Jordan is, but he was Air Jordan, GOAT, greatest of all time. Now, can you relate to me? Now, if Michael Jordan is some distance from you, just substitute in someone like Tiger Woods, yeah? Tiger Woods, or maybe Michael Jackson. Serena Williams, David Hasselhoff, whoever, right? Whoever you like, just substitute that name in, and there are great reasons to follow them. Great reasons. I'm going to turn this off now because I think, I'm so sorry. Can you hear me now? Yep. Okay. So there are many reasons, right? There are many reasons. And in the Bible, when we follow someone, when we idolize someone, there is actually a term for that in the Bible. The term is actually a disciple. Do you know that? A disciple is when you have someone following a master. And the word disciple is not exclusive to the Christian faith. Yeah, we see it in the Bible, but back those days, you always have masters and you have followers, right? And these followers were known as disciples. They would copy whatever their master did. So the way their master spoke, that's how they would speak. What their master wore, that's what they want to wear. And the way their master walked, they want to copy that walking style. In fact, you could tell the master of these disciples by watching them, right? And so when we hear the word disciple or read the word disciple at church or in the Bible, I want us to think a student,
an apprentice, someone following a master. Now, here's a great definition of what a disciple is from amazing pastor, theologian Dallas Willard. He says this: a disciple is a person who has decided that the most important thing in their life is to learn how to do what Jesus said to do. A disciple is not a person who has things under control, right? Or know a lot of things. Disciples are simply people who are constantly revisiting, right? Revising their affairs to carry through on their decision to follow Jesus, who's their master. So, when we think of followers, pupils, apprentices, that's a disciple. Last week, I started the series, the first 8 verses, and I painted the scene. Here's John the Baptist preparing the way, baptizing people. I said to you that the Gospel of Mark is very fast-paced. He goes from one to the next. He uses the word immediately 42 times. It's full-on, fast-paced, action-packed. It's a short gospel. And this morning's passage is only 11 verses, but in 11 verses, we have 3 different scenes. He's going from the baptism. So Jesus goes and gets baptized. The next scene, into the wilderness, tempted by Satan. And then Jesus is walking along the Sea of Galilee, calling disciples with him. A very fast pace. And so what I thought I'll do this morning is to unpack to you why Jesus is worth following. Why you and I should continue to follow Jesus. And what even Jason was saying, sometimes I doubt, and this is me speaking, Jason, I doubt my walk as a follower of Jesus Christ. And that's normal. If you are doubting, it's okay. If you're exploring and inquiring, that's great. I want to give you reasons why Jesus is worth following. Why Jesus is the greatest master that we should learn to copy and follow. And so, looking at the passage this morning here, I'll give you 3 reasons why Jesus is worth following. Number one, his posture in identification, his power over temptation, and his presence upon, his promise, sorry, upon invitation. So you have the church app. You may take out the church app and start taking notes. If you have your Bible, please turn with me to Mark chapter 1, verses 9 to 20. Let me pray and we'll dive into the text. Father God, I pray now that you would use me to expound your word, that you would use me to speak your word with clarity, and that, Lord, whatever I say, God, I pray, God, it will bring glory to you, and we would just love you over and over again, and that we would want to follow you over and over again. And for those who may not know you, I pray, God, this day they will make the decision to follow you. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Amen. Okay, are we ready? Do we have our Bibles open? Okay. Mark chapter 1, verses 9 and 11. The first reason is the posture in identification. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized. So Jesus is now being baptized by John the Baptist in the Jordan. The Jordan here is not our Jordan Ty who got married last. This is the Jordan River, okay? So if you have a Bible, you can write down river next to it. Verse 10, just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, so he's being baptized, he's coming out now, he saw heaven being torn open. And I want to get back to that later on. The Spirit descending on him like a dove. Verse 11, a voice came from heaven. You are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. Now let's just pause there for 1 second. If you remember last week, right, John is baptizing thousands upon thousands of people. And it's going on for days. And we have all these sinners coming forward and they are confessing. Remember, they're repenting and now they're being baptized. And then Jesus comes along. This is the first time we see Jesus. This is the first public appearance of Jesus. Because from the birth of Jesus to this point here, the Bible is silent, except in Luke 2, when we find that Jesus is missing and his parents go looking for him and he's in the temple. Remember? He's in the temple and he's listening to the teachers. That's the only records of Jesus at a young age. But really, There's no information. So right here, Jesus appears. It's the first public appearance. And what does he want to do? He wants to get baptized. He's being baptized. In fact, his baptism, listen carefully, his baptism is actually his inauguration into public ministry. It's when, like, a pastor is ordained or commissioned, we're inaugurated into the office. His baptism is this public declaration that I'm going to start my mission now, and I'll prove it to you. Three things we see in the text. The first thing is that the heavens is torn apart. Now that's, I'm trying to wrap my head around that. But he's getting out of the water and the heavens is torn apart. Every time in the Bible we hear something torn apart, we better take notice, because it's a supernatural act of God. The same word is used again at the very end of the gospel in Mark 15 when the curtain is torn apart. Go with me to Mark 15, 37, 38. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last breath. The curtain of the temple was torn. Same Greek word, torn in two from top to bottom. Twice it's used in Mark, at the baptism, at the crucifixion. In the Old Testament, we see that word played again. When Moses was at the edge of the Red Sea and it was torn apart or spread apart, same concept. When Moses and the people were thirsty and they wanted water, if you know your Bible, there was a rock. And what happened? The rock split in half. Same concept. Isaiah 48, 21. They did not thirst when he, that was Moses, led them through the desert with God. He made water from them, for them from the rocks. He split the rock and water gushed out. In Jewish literature, when something is torn or something's split, it was a display of God's power, that God was present and God is doing something miraculously. So right now, the Son of God, Jesus, comes out of the water and the heaven is torn apart. God was there. It's the inauguration of his Son. The second thing, the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus like a dove. Is that right? Not a dove, like a dove. Do you remember in the Bible when Noah was out there on the sea after the flood and he sent a bird out? Do you remember what bird that he sent out that came back with an olive leaf? It was a dove. He sent a dove out and the dove came back with an olive leaf, and God was saying, I'm going to begin again. Yeah, there's going to be new life. Okay, destruction, but now there's going to be grace. I'm going to start over again. And right here we see, coming out of the waters, the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus like a dove. Jesus is going to begin something new. The Father says, I'm going to begin again. My Son is going to start a new chapter. He's going to do something amazing. That's the second sign. The third sign is now we hear an audible voice from heaven. The heavens are torn. Spirit comes down. And then we hear this voice. You are my Son, whom I love. With you I'm well pleased. God the Father is saying that this is my Son. This is the Messiah. This is the Son of God. This is the King of all kings. He is the one you've been waiting for. He has arrived and he will save my people. You can see right here in the baptism, the Trinity in action. We see the Father saying, this is my Son. We see the Holy Spirit coming down like a dove, and we see the Son coming out of the water. This is God right now saying, at this point here, Jesus is going to start his public ministry. And as we begin to read through the gospel, we see Jesus doing great works, saving people. But that's not my first point. My first point is, you notice how this took place with his baptism. Now that's very strange, because if you remember, a baptism was only for sinners. Is that right? I mean, why would a sinless, perfect, holy Jesus be baptized by John? Jesus was sinless. He need not to be baptized. Why? And here's why. Jesus wanted to identify himself with the sinfulness of humanity. Jesus already knew that his mission was to identify himself with sin, to take on sin, to save sinners from this world here. He stood there lowly among sinners in the Jordan River, allowing the water polluted with sin to be washed over his perfect and sinless body, to identify himself with sinful humanity, so that one day he would take on our sin to die on the cross for us. And what we see here is a picture of a God who chooses to identify himself with us and takes on a lowly position. That's a great God to follow. We worship a God who is so low and humble, and his posture is not grand and arrogance nor pride, but rather meekness, gentleness, humility. And he says, I want to identify with you. I want to meet you where you are at. And I am a God who comes down and empties everything so that I can identify with you in your lowliness. That's a God that I want to follow. And that's a good reason to follow Jesus. Don't follow someone who knows it all. Isn't it true that we as people, we are attracted to humble people? Like, we love following those who are humble. I don't know about you, but I love to follow a leader who is real and not always right. A leader who's always first to say, I don't get it. I'm sorry, I messed up. Rather than a leader who seems to have the answer for everything. There is something about humility and lowness that attracts us. And what we see right here is that God himself, he humbles himself in this posture of lowliness to identify himself with broken humanity. And he says, I understand what you are going through, and I identify myself with you. And friends, that's a great God to follow. That's a good reason to explore the Christian faith. That's a good reason to keep following Jesus, that we have a God who is so humble, who lowered himself to identify himself with sinful humanity. The Apostle Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 5:21, that God made him, that's Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him, that's Jesus, we might become the righteousness of God. And that's a God that I want to follow. A God that who on the cross even said to the Father, Father, would you forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. That's a humble God. That's a God worth following. Amen. The second thing is that his power to overcome temptation. Now look in Mark verses 12 and 13. At once. Can you see that? So Mark is going from the baptism, not a lot of information. At once, the Spirit sends Jesus out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness for 40 days being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, the angels attended, and that's all we know. Can you see that? Immediately, baptism into the wilderness, and now 40 days. Now, this is very similar to what took place in Genesis. Let me explain this. I don't want to confuse you. In Genesis, we have a new creation. God is creating something, right? And immediately after, what happens? Adam and Eve is tempted. Is that right? Adam 1 is tempted. Right here, right, God is going to begin something new with Jesus, and immediately he is tempted. But this is the second Adam. Can you see that? First Adam messed up. Second Adam didn't. First Adam resulted in death. Second Adam gave life. And so we see a pattern here. God does something new, and then bang, there is a temptation. But the strategy of the evil one hasn't changed. He's got the same strategy that I want to talk about, and I want to show you the strategy of Jesus so that we can also overcome our temptation. Now look at the strategy of Satan. He only gets us when we're alone. Remember? He got Eve and Adam when they were alone, right? He gets Jesus in the wilderness. Let's be honest. Like, Satan is not going to tempt you when you're studying the Bible in your connect group at 7:30 p.m. with your connect group leader. He's not going to do it. Would you agree? He's not going to tempt you when you're having coffee with me and we're just praying and talking about the new vision, renew. He's not going to tempt you, right? You know when he gets you? He gets you when you're alone. Same technique. He waits until we're alone. He waits until we drift away from the community of faith. That's why I keep saying to Sun Life Church, if you miss Sunday, don't miss it too often. Don't drift away. Because you keep drifting away. You're going to loneliness. You're going to isolation. You're going to the wilderness, and you're going to be tempted. And there's a very good chance that you can't overcome the temptation. You with me? He usually gets me when I'm alone. He gets us when no one's watching. He gets us when we're in the middle of the night, when he says, oh, you know what? Just look at that page one more time. It's nothing. That's when he gets us. But when we're together, when we're doing church together, in a small group, serving, having people praying with us, it's harder. His strategy hasn't changed. He gets us. Then what he does next is he puts doubts into us. Look what he says to Jesus. If you are the Son of God, you see, if you read the temptation in Matthew's account, he says to Jesus, if you are the Son of God, turn this rock into bread. Remember? If you are the Son of God, just jump off the cliff, then the angels will look after you. Do you know why he said that? Because just before that, what did God say? You are my son. You see that? God says, you are my son. And then Satan goes, oh, if you are God's son. He puts doubt. What did he do to Eve at the very beginning? He says, did God really say that you can't eat from that? You see what he does? He puts doubts into our minds. He can't force you to do anything, but what he would do is he'll wait for you to be in isolation and he'll put doubts into your mind and he'll say things like this, is Jesus really worth following? You see? Like, is Jesus the only way to the Father? Can you really find true joy in Jesus? Is Jesus really worth your time coming on Sunday and worshiping and serving? Is Jesus really worth you giving away your finances? You understand, right? He puts doubts. He's very smart. And I want to encourage you that if you have experienced any forms of doubts in your Christian walk, or if you are following Jesus and you're doubting, it's normal. Satan's out there. He's trying to find ways to tempt us. If you are exploring the Christian faith right now and you're trying to figure out, is this something for me? And you're hearing all these voices saying, nah, don't worry about it. It's not worth it. It's just the same as any other religion. Doubts. He's smart. But I want to show you the strategy of Jesus because, you know, I want to follow someone who overcame temptation so that I can also overcome temptation. I don't want to be someone following Jesus and always falling into temptation because I don't know about you, but when I mess up, there's a guilt, there's a shame, and I don't like it. I know I'm forgiven. I know the grace of God sets me free and I'm forgiven. But let's be honest, there's also that guilt and shame that we go, no, we're better than that. And we cannot live our life always saying, well, the grace of God forgives me, so I might as well just sin. It's okay. No, there's something inside of us that says, no, you're better than that. You can overcome that. And I want to show you the strategy of the one who overcame sin so that we can also follow his strategy. We know in Matthew 4 that Jesus was praying, Jesus was thinking scripture, and Jesus was fasting. Three things. Friends, can I say this to you? If you want to overcome temptation, if you feel that you're someone who's easily tempted, start praying. Keep praying. Don't have a reactive prayer. Have a proactive prayer. God, will you help me to overcome whatever temptation that may come my way today? Start praying. Find time to pray. And I'm not including the dinner prayer, the one that's always automated. I'm talking about the prayer where you're saying, God, I need you. God, would you help me to get through this life being a Christian? I know it's hard, Jesus. I need you. That's the prayer that we got to pray. Get someone to keep you accountable. Get someone to pray with you. You know, every time you're on the phone and you're talking to another brother, sister, Lord, try to end up the conversation with a prayer. Hey, can we pray for each other? You know, you just shared something. Can I pray into that? Or can you pray for me because I want to receive prayer? Start praying. Maybe for some of you, that's the new thing. That God wants you to pray more this year. Because you felt that the last few years, the last few seasons, you've just fell into temptation. It's time to overcome it. Pray. Here's a great quote from Martin Luther. To be a Christian without prayer is no more possible than to be alive without breathing. Wow. Jesus was praying. We should be praying. Second thing, Jesus was saturating his mind with scripture. Thinking scripture. Read your Bible. I love it how last week I show on that pie chart that 67% of us in the churches says we want to read the Bible more. Oh, come on. That's a great desire. But what are you doing about that? Read the Bible. Find time to read. Make sure it's consistent. Make sure it's regular. Read. Saturate your mind with scripture. All right? Find someone to keep you accountable. Have a reading partner. Fill your mind with the Word of God and there'll be no room for the lies of the evil one. That's what you got to do. Just fill your minds with the Word of God and there'll be no room for the lies of the evil one. That's what you got to do. And if we do that, wow, something happens. I know that there have been times where I have been tempted and a Word of God appears in my mind. Wow. And it was a God who was saying, this is who you are. Wow. God was saying, think things of the spirit, not the flesh. Wow. God was saying, oh, greater is he who is in me than in the world. Wow. And I managed to overcome some of the temptation. When we think scripture, we don't allow room for the evil one to tell us lies and doubts. Fill your mind with scripture. The goal of reading is not information, all right, but spiritual formation so that you be more like Jesus, the one who overcame temptation. Amen. We also see that Jesus was fasting. In Matthew 4, he wasn't only praying, thinking scripture, but he was also fasting. He gave up meal, in fact, for 40 days. I'm not saying that you go and fast for 40 days. I'm saying, why don't you try fasting one meal a week? And see what happens. There's a spiritual discipline when it comes to fasting. But maybe for some of us, that could be your new thing. I know that there are some of us in this church here that we are fasting once a week. And I've been told that God is doing some miraculous thing. If you want to overcome temptation, follow the one who overcame temptation. Because he was always praying. He was always thinking scripture. And he was always fasting. Try that. And see whether you can overcome temptation. Amen. Here's a third reason here, is that the promise upon invitation. You know, there's this thing out there with bubble tea shops. If you're a big bubble tea fan, you can relate to this here. Like, you know, you have 10 bubble teas at that one shop, and the 11th one is on you. You know, they give you like a loyalty card. Yeah, have 10, number 11, it's on you, and a free visit to the doctor or the dietitian, right? That's what they do, right? And what they do that is they try to keep us coming back, right? And that's a way to persuade us to say, hey, keep coming back to my store, right? See, the promise of Jesus is actually not giving us anything, but he gives us himself. God gives himself to us. And that's a great promise. And that's a great reason to follow him. I'll show you that in the text. Mark 1:16-20. As Jesus walk beside the Sea of Galilee. Remember, here's the third scene. What was the first scene? Baptism. Second scene, temptation. Here's the third scene, the invitation, right? He goes, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting net into the lake, and they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once they left their nets and followed Jesus. Verse 19, when Jesus had gone a little further, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and I would imagine, come, follow me. And they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. And we stop right there. It's amazing. We see Jesus calling four fellas, all right, a radical call with a radical response. And he simply says, come, follow me. Now, let me just teach you something. This is unheard of in that world because a rabbi would never call someone to follow them. You see, a rabbi or a master would live his normal life and these apprentices or followers would look at someone and say, oh, I want to follow that person and begin to follow that person. And the teacher or the rabbi, after a period of time, would look and see out of all those followers who is worthy to follow him and then give them permission to be followers. But Jesus says, no, no, you come and follow me. He reverses everything. He didn't wait for people to follow him first and says, well, you're good and now you can follow me. No, he says, you follow me. He initiates his invitation and he says, come, follow me. Come and live with me. Come and copy me. Come and see what I do. Where you go, I go. Where I go, you go. We will not be inseparable. Nothing will separate us. In fact, we see the amazing promise of God's presence being with them forevermore. This is the only teacher in history that says, when you follow me, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Even death, I will never leave you. In fact, there was a moment when they thought that Jesus left them. Remember, when he was on the cross, they thought that Jesus is going to leave. But he didn't. He came back to life. And what did he say at the very end when he was about to go to heaven? Do you remember? Matthew 28, go there with me. He says this, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. There is no rabbi, there is no master in history who said, come follow me and I will be with you forevermore. That's the difference with our faith, that God gives himself to us and he lives in us forevermore. He doesn't leave us. He doesn't forsake us. In fact, he cannot leave us. He is in here, you and me forevermore. All the other masters, all the other rabbis, that are expiry date. This one, don't. If you want to follow someone, Jesus is worth following because he doesn't leave you. He doesn't forsake you. If you feel lonely, if you feel that there's no one who understands you, I want you to know that God is with you. If you feel that there is no one who's loving you, and that you feel that the greatest joy is to find a soulmate or someone that you can marry and have a family with, I want you to know that Jesus is all you need, that he is with you. He promised to say, why don't you come and follow me? Because when you follow me, I will give you myself. I live in you. The Holy Spirit dwells in you. And that's the promise that we have with the invitation. And for some of us here this morning, you have been invited and you have decided to follow Jesus. I want you to know that he lives in you and that every day you have a moment where you can actually acknowledge that he's in you. And I pray that that changes the way you live out your days, knowing that God is in you. He lives in you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. And for some of us, the invitation is there. Come, follow me. It's great because God gives himself to you. He says that I will be in you. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Surely I will be with you to the end of the age. That's a great reason to follow Jesus. Why? His posture in identification. A God who identifies himself in such a humble and low posture as he identifies with a broken humanity. Oh, he has power over temptation. A God that overcame temptation. He's victorious. The second Adam overcame sin. Well, that's a God that I want to follow. That's a God that I want to model my life around. And finally, the promise of the invitation that his presence is with us forevermore. So what I want to do now is all eyes closed. I'm going to have that invitation.